Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. Good to be here tonight. Can I hear you say amen? It's good to be back. Good to be back in the chair and back in the office. Lori's birthday yesterday. 53? 29 twice made over for the 15th time. Anyway, we'll get you Sunday morning with the happy birthday thing, all right? Anyway, it's good to be back here. It's good to be. We had a good time. We got rained on a lot. Saturday, over 13 inches of rain in one day. And as we were leaving, we decided to come back a day early. And as we were leaving, some guy drowned as we're leaving town. I didn't have anything to do with it. And I was reading the news. Some boy got struck by lightning same day. It was a rough weekend. But anyway, we had a good time. It was good to get away, but it's good to be back here tonight. It's good to be with everybody. I missed you guys. I really did. Prayed for you, and it's good to be here. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. And I was doing some study today. We're going to pray here in a little bit. I'm just doing some study today in preparation for the Watchman broadcast for this coming week. Before I left, I did a teaching on what the Bible says about drinking alcoholic beverages, similar to a sermon that I preached a few years ago here. And we actually put that on a DVD called What Does the Bible Say? And it has, you know, pictures of alcohol and so on. And I kind of used that model in the teaching. And it's been well received by some. And as you can imagine, anytime you speak on something, you speak against something that some people want to defend, they get defensive about it. They want to fight you over it. And You got to stick with the book, and you got to say what it says. And this week I'm taking it. It's kind of funny because I'm going to use the same presentation, almost the same scriptures that I use, that the Bible says don't drink this and don't get drunk and don't do all that stuff, and applying it to the spiritual side of it. There's physical drunkenness and there's spiritual drunkenness. And as part of that research, I had some people just kind of browse the internet looking different videos and so on. And Harmon had sent me several of them, and I was watching one of them. And there was you could kind of tell he was a Pentecostal preacher. And I'm not out to just say if you're Pentecostal, you're bad and evil, this and that. I mean, I don't believe that, and I don't want to say that. But this guy was just, it's just in my mind. It won't get out. He was just plainly had a bad, evil spirit on him. He preached this entire message. I'm going to put a clip of it in the video this week. But he preached to his congregation, I guess it was his church, how that you have to be drunk in the spirit. You have to be drunk in the spirit. You've got problems, Jim. Your problem is you're not drunk. Okay? You got family that's not saved? That's because you're not drunk. Okay? And naturally, you can't use scripture and preach a sermon like this. Okay? You can't do it because it's not there. It's not there. And so here is one of these whole sermons without scripture. But, and you need to get a hold of this. This guy has a Pentecostal type fire and a way in his mannerisms, and he can get the crowd worked up. Okay. That is not a replacement for Bible, but we have accepted that as a replacement. And of course he has a Southern accent. And that kind of helps it, because if you're Southern, you can really preach that, brother. I mean, you can really do those things. And you can create and stir up a fervor in people and have that fervor built upon absolutely nothing whatsoever, but convince people that that's how it is. And he preached it. I got about 20, 30 minutes of it that Harmon sent me, and I listened to this message. He even at one point, Roy, he says, he's comparing how Christians ought to be, and he's comparing them with real drunks. And he says, what does a drunk do when he has problems? He drinks, he gets drunk. And so he's doing that, and he's mimicking. And he said, what does a drunk do when he feels sick? He gets drunk. What does a drunk do when he doesn't have any money? He gets drunk. And he's telling people that's what you ought to do, is if you've got problems, you just get drunk in the Holy Ghost, and everything will be okay. You're not going. You're not going anywhere. Okay? Bonnie, get the leash back out. Okay? If we send a message out of this church, it is, if it's not the Bible, it's not. If it's not the Bible, it's not. And you guys know me enough. I'm going to use Scripture. I'm going to preach Scripture. I'm not going to try to work a sermon up in my head and then go try to find a verse that might match up to it. I think you ought to read the Bible first and let the Bible write your messages, write your sermons, write your teachings, write your Bible study, write your Bible time, whatever it is. Let the Bible write your marriage out. Let the Bible raise your kids for you. Let the Bible run your church. Let the Bible just guide you instead of you trying to guide the Bible into what you want it to be. Can I get an amen out of some? That's just in my heart. That's what I've been studying that all day long. It's just got to come out of me. All right. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 6. Good to be here tonight. Y'all got a Bible? Say amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, and let's just tell God thank you for our Bibles. Okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this Bible. Lord, it becomes more and more precious to us as the days go by. And Lord, there are people out there. We're not anybody's judge, God, and you know us. We're not anybody special. We're not any better than anybody else in the whole world, God. In fact, I just really believe, God, that you have called the foolish and the weak of this world here in this church. And so, God, we cannot and dare not boast on anything that we have, on anything that we have done, on anything that we believe. We cannot boast of it. But we can be thankful for it. And we are thankful for the book that guides us, for the words that lead us, for the doctrines that tell us what to believe, what to stay away from, how to live, how to walk, how to breathe, how to raise children, how to be married, how to dress, how to be in the world and not of the world. And God, if we say that we believe the Bible, then help us to live like we believe the Bible. Let this Bible tell us what to do. Lord, help me as pastor. And Father, Lord, you know the study that I did today, and Lord, how it just affected me and it dealt with me. And God, I have not been perfect in church. I've not been perfect in the ministry. But Lord, help my life, my preaching, my ministry, my work, and everything about me, Lord, be guided and governed by the Scriptures and what they say. And Lord, then do that in the congregation. Do that in their families. Do that in their homes. Do that, Lord, of those that are watching from elsewhere. Lord, let it be our guide and let it deal with us and use us for your kingdom and your glory. Thank you for the Bible tonight. Lord, give us blessing and give us comfort from it and give us learning and admonition. And Lord, Father, chasten us, God, if we're wrong. And just use us. Make us fit disciples and usable for your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Are you good and sober tonight? Say amen. Amen. And just again, you have to, not only can you not use the Scripture to preach a message like that, you have to ignore a large portion of Scripture to preach a message like that. It's just got me all worked up. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 6, are you there? Say amen. Amen. I want to go back up. It's been a couple weeks. And I kind of had an idea of where I was wanting to go tonight. I remember from verse 12, not last Wednesday night, Wednesday night before last, I had dealt with the effects of being slothful, being a lazy Christian or just a lazy person. And I don't like laziness. And the reason I don't like it is I've got enough of it in me. Amen. I mean, I don't like laziness, and I know what it is, and it doesn't accomplish anything. But anyway, we pick it up in verse 12. He said that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I want you to just look very quickly. It says followers of them. And you know that just from the things that I see in the Bible, a lot of things that I preach, I'm not real big on being a follower of, let's say, a person or this and that and the other. But I will say that in the Scripture, God, thank God that He gives us people in our lives that we look up to, that we say, I would like to be like that. Can I get an amen out of somebody? He sends us people. I remember sitting in different places in this church as an 8-year-old, as a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old, as a young teenager. And I remember sitting in different places in this church watching these men behind this pulpit. And boy, I'll tell you what, to me, they were lifted up on high. And for some reason, I guess God knew that He was going to call me into the ministry. Of course He did. But my heroes, the people that I looked up to, were the people, the guys behind the wood here. The preachers that were preaching the old time way. Back when I was growing up, it was just a King James sermon is what it was. We didn't have no other Bible preached out of here. I mean, it's just all we had. And so I remember that. I remember going down to camp every year down in Niangua, Missouri. And that's where I got saved. And I remember the preachers that would come. And I would remember the altar calls. And we were talking about that today in the office. And just the mighty move of God that was being done because the Word of God was being preached. And I remember sitting there as a young man and having that impressed upon my heart. I'll never forget the first time there was a preacher that preached in this area. I love this guy. I thought, man, what a preacher this guy is. Man, this guy can preach. And he would preach at camp. He would preach at quarterly meetings. And I just thought this guy was one. And I'll never forget as a teenager hearing that he had left his wife. He got into selling insurance to supplement his income. And he got into that and probably ended up with somebody he was selling insurance to and went with her, left his wife, left his church, left everything behind and went after this other woman. And I'm sitting there in my teenage years and I'm just thinking, how can you do that? How can you do that? You get a little bit older and you think, well, maybe it can be done. Because the older you get, the more you realize how many mistakes you can make. Can I get an amen? How many things that are really possible? But I just looked up to people and since y'all know this, I was going to follow Rick Warren. My old buddy Rick. Okay? Wanted to be like that. Wanted to have a church like that and God kind of swept me away from that. God's put some men in my life that I respect. I can't say that I agree with everything that they say or preach or whatever. That's not a requirement. Doesn't have to be that way. And God did not call me to be those men, but He's used those men to be a blessing in my life. And what I see out of them, I like, and I want to keep going. Because they kept going. Can I get an amen? Okay? And so it says, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Young people, don't pick non-saved, unborn-again people to be your role models. Yeah. Don't pick these people. Don't pick the... let me go back to this. Going back to... I used to like Daryl Porter. Does anybody remember him? catcher for the St. Louis Cardinals. Okay? He used to came out of Kansas City. I liked him because he left Kansas City. Okay? And he came to St. Louis and was the MVP of the World Series in 82. And I heard his testimony, how he became a Christian. He used to be a bad drug addict. And talked about how he got saved and this and that and the other. Died a few years ago of a drug overdose. Okay? You remember Glenn Campbell. God saved him out of alcohol addiction. And they arrested him for being drunk and disorderly. And then he died. And several others have gone that way. And I'm just telling you, young people, don't look to the world to find people to follow. Because where they're going, you don't want to go. And they will gladly take you with them. They will gladly lead you into the places that they're going and not think anything of it. And don't pick these people to follow them. Don't do it. I don't care if you like how they sing. I don't care if you like how they act, how they dribble, how they bat, how they wiggle. I don't care if you like their hair, their clothes. Don't pick these people to follow. You pick somebody, and I'll tell you something, church people, that's a responsibility on you. You be somebody in this church worth following. Because one of these days, this church is going to have another generation of what was here. And if what's here now stinks, then the generation that comes behind us is going to stink worse. Amen? I didn't mean to preach that, but you just ponder that for a while, all right? Now, verse 13. For when God made promises to Abraham, promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And you stop and think about that. Amen? I swear, you know, we used to in court in America. Put your hand on the Bible. Raise your right hand. I do solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you would swear an oath by the word. That used to be in this country. Can you believe that? Can you believe that we lived in a country, grew up in a country where people would put their right hand on their hand on a Bible and swear by the word of God that they would tell the truth in court? Can you believe And was afraid to lie. Okay, that's how it used to be. It's not that way anymore, but that's how. Now they just say, do you solemnly swear? Okay, well, I don't know if you have been out in the world, but people are swearing all the time. Amen. Okay, but anyway, we would make an oath by God. You always swear by something that's greater than you. But here is God, and He's the Most High God. There is nobody higher than Him. So He cannot swear by the earth because it's His footstool. Cannot swear by what's in the universe because it's in the span of His hand. He will not swear by Lucifer. Somebody say amen. He will not swear by him. He will swear by none other than Himself. Because there is no greater to swear by. So God's oath and His reputation is on the line here. God is establishing a pattern with Abraham that if I make a promise, that promise cannot be broken, will not be broken, and nobody else can break my promises that I have made. One of the things that I know for a fact that the devil is trying to do is that he is trying to break the Word of God. He's trying to make the Scriptures be broken. And the Bible says the Scriptures cannot be broken. It's not that they would not. They cannot be broken. They cannot be violated. They cannot be done away with. That's like asking God to tell a lie. God cannot lie. And His word cannot be broken. And if He says this is going to happen, then what's going to happen? This. And it's going to happen exactly what He said. One of the greatest things that God has ever shown me from this Bible is that I can believe it. How's it go, Gary? Exactly the way it's written. Amen. Because I went to Bible college and I took a course. Believe it or not. Okay, this is kind of funny. I got out my Hillsdale College transcript a while back. I looked at it, and I made I took a course on the Book of Revelation. Made a D minus in the Book of Revelation. In elementary Greek, B plus. Okay? I never used Greek. Amen? And I'm doing a study on the Book of Revelation. Okay? Where was I going with that? It was really good. I don't remember. I come in yesterday and I was doing the live broadcast and there's software to run and you got to push buttons and I couldn't remember what do I do now? Hang on a second. I got to think. So anyway, let me get back to my verse here. Okay. He swear by no greater. So he swear by himself. God's word. Let me get back to this. God's word cannot be broken. It cannot be violated. It cannot be done away with. But I used to believe that it could be and that it was. That it wasn't as intact as it was originally written down. That's one of the things that I learned in college. Was that, of course there are errors in the text. Yes, of course they didn't translate it right. Yes, of course we don't really have an inerrant. No translation is perfect. That's what I learned. That's what I picked up on. But now that I read the Scriptures, the greatest thing that I can see coming out of the Scriptures is that if God says this, then it's this. So I learned in Bible college, I learned about, you know, symbolisms and, oh, this is a metaphor of this and this is a symbol of that. And I tell you, one of the things that I would try to use against old Brady, I'd really go after him. He'd say, now, that's a symbol of something. And I said, really, can you prove that? Because I think it just means what it says. And the whole Jehovah's Witness argument is that most of the Bible is written in symbolism. It doesn't really mean what it says. Now, we as the Kingdom Hall people will tell you exactly what we want you to think that it means. And that's what that whole religion is based upon. It's based upon the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You believe what we tell you to believe. But let me say this to you. The beast that John saw has seven heads. Okay? Do you understand that? Not really. But if God said that it had seven heads, then it has seven heads. Okay? Now, I don't know. I didn't see what John saw. I'm just reading how he described it. And it has 10 horns. So I believe it has 10 horns. And then somebody will say, now, Pastor, don't you believe then that that's a symbol? Yes, I do believe that it's symbolic. I mean, 10 means this and 7 means this and heads means this. But if you're saying that it's only symbolic, that it's like this dream language that doesn't really exist, I don't believe that. I believe that the beast has 7 heads. And 10 horns and 10 crowns on his head. That's what I believe that he looks like. Amen? What I'm telling you is, if the Bible says this, then just believe this. Amen? So anyway, God, he could swear by no greater. He swear by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. What does the word surely mean? We sing a song called Blessed What? Assurance. The word sure is in assurance and surely. Blessed assurance means that if God said he will do it, he will do it. And when God, everybody knows there are conditional promises in the Scripture that God makes. There are unconditional promises that God makes. And this blessing to Abraham is an unconditional promise. It is based upon the fact that God knew that Abraham both believed, did believe, and would continue to believe. Have you ever known somebody that at one time believed Christianity and now no longer believes it? Have you ever met somebody like that? Have you ever gone to church with somebody that at one time they believed, you saw them in the, I grew up. Remember, I'm looking up to people. And I can number off a number of men that I grew up under in this church that don't go to church anymore and won't go to church anymore. And some of them have died. They quit believing Wayne Church. They quit caring. They let sin deceive them with false ideas. By the way, sin teaches doctrine. Did you know that? Sin is where false doctrine comes from. I'm going to be talking about that too this week in the Watchman broadcast. It was a good study I had today. Okay? Because sin teaches doctrine. And with some of these people, sin taught them a different message than what was coming out of the pulpit, than what they read in the Bible. And they chose to believe what sin was telling them instead of what they had read in the Bible. So they quit believing what it was they were being taught. And if there's, and since salvation now is not based upon what we do, it's based upon what? What we believe. Would you agree with the Reverend Billy Graham, who now says, I believe that people, even though they don't know of Christ, can still follow Christ and be saved, even though they don't worship Him that way. Do you agree with that? I don't either. I don't know where he got that from, but that's what he said. And Robert Schuller was there to pat him on the, oh, I'm so glad now that you believe the way I do, that it's a broad way to salvation. There's a verse, isn't there?
Sheep know my voice.
Broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to eternal life.
Amen.
So you know what? Sin taught them a different doctrine. Whereas you can go back 40, 50 years ago, listen to Billy Graham's sermon and go, preach it! And you listen to him talk the last 15, 20 years. He don't say that anymore. What happened? Sin taught him a different doctrine and he believed it. When you stop believing that book, you're done. And God, and I'll go back to this. God knew that Abraham did believe. He knew that he believed then when God made the promise to him. And he knew that he would always believe. God knows all of that. Does God know that about you? Say amen. And so the reason why I hammer this so hard, again, it's because I grew up right here. And I've watched people come. I've watched people come down here. And I've watched those people sit here. And then I watched those people walk out that door never to return. And what I'm telling you is, people, what you say you believe today, you better hang on to it.
Amen.
Don't let your sin teach you another doctrine and you believe it. Don't do it. Okay? But that's why he made that promise to Abraham. And I say unconditional, but it was conditioned upon Abraham's belief, because God knew that he did believe, still believes, and would continue to believe. Abraham died believing. Okay? So when we are saved and truly born again and saved, our salvation is built upon the foundation that God said, and we believe. Amen? God said, and we believe. And I believed it yesterday, and by the grace of God, I still believe it today. And by the grace of God, if you catch me at my last breath, by the grace of God, I'll still believe. When you get older, there's not so much that you can do anymore. How many of y'all know that? The older we get, the less we can do. So if our salvation, if my salvation 30 years from now, when I'm 76 years old, if my salvation is based upon what I do, my salvation will not be based upon a whole lot. But at 76 years old, I can still believe. How old are you? 74. He still believes. Not a whole lot that he can... Well, I say that this man can outwork me today. I can tell you that. Okay? The older you get, there's not... Miss Waymeyer. There was a time when she would... On Wednesday night, she'd be sitting right there. Sunday night, she was sitting right there. Revival meeting, she's sitting right there. She can't do that anymore. She can't get out every single Sunday anymore. She's 93 years old. There ain't a whole lot she can do. But she still believes. Amen? And so God made a promise to Abraham, conditioned upon that, really unconditional. And God just said, surely, surely, I'm going to bless you. Surely, I'm going to multiply you. Surely, I'm going to do these things. And I'm swearing now by me that that's what I'm going to do. So God's got a reputation here and a word to uphold, and it cannot be broken. He says in verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What does that mean? Well, number one, if you stop and think about when God saves, so let's say that, I was talking about how I got saved down at camp, 9 years old, June of 1975 on a Monday night. I went down to the little circular, half-circle altar that they had, got down on that floor. It was dirty. I didn't mind. I was 9 years old. You don't mind it being dirty. Amen. And I got down on there and I cried and confessed and God saved me. Why didn't he kill me then? Because this life that I've lived so far has been a life of, and get this, patient enduring. Patient enduring. Did I believe it when I was 9 years old? Yes. Has that belief been tested in those years? Absolutely it has. Amen. Has God had to work patience in me? Yes. Has there been times when I wanted to die? Yes. I wanted to just go to heaven. You've had those days, haven't you? Even so, come now, Lord Jesus. Right now. Okay? You want to just go to heaven. You don't want to keep living. You want to go. But you're still alive. God has you patiently enduring. And maybe for no other reason than like we talked about Miss Waymeyer. Who in here would give up everything in life to be 93 years old and still believe the Bible? I would give up everything that I had to be 93, 94, 95 years old and sit in that pew and amen those sermons. She never misses, and I'm not saying this because I want you to do it. She never misses a Sunday when she's here to come to me and say, I really appreciated that message. That was good preaching. And I'll just say this to you. I don't care who in this church tells me what a good job I did. I ain't listening to nobody but her. She's the one I trust. She was around back when they heard good preaching back in the old days. Amen? And so I listened to her. But we want that patient enduring. So he says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Where's Abraham right now, by the way? He's in heaven. Absolutely. And everybody, see, God even named the holding cell before Christ after who? Abraham. When David died, he went to Abraham's bosom. Amen? When Samuel died, he went to Abraham's bosom. Until Jesus went, after the day on the cross, he went and set captivity free and said, guys, guess what? You're going home to the promised land. Abraham, today I'm going to keep my promise to you. It had been since Abraham, it had been 2,000 1,000 years. Yeah! It had been 2,000 years since God made that promise to Abraham. Did God keep His promise? He kept His promise. Okay? So anyway, verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." You know what that means? Now, I hadn't really studied this verse out, but it's just kind of jumping into me. Okay? "An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Let's say that Jim and I were having it out. Okay? And this is back in the day when your word meant something. Right? Okay? And finally we said, you know what? We're not going to fight anymore. It's not good. Let's just make peace, and I'll agree to this and you agree to that, and that'll be fine with me. And we strike an oath with one another, but I'm not going to promise upon him. He's not going to promise upon me. But we're going to promise that God is watching over us and he will always judge between us. That's how you ought to promise, by the way. That God is going to watch between us and he is going to rightly judge. Okay? And so we swear and we make an oath by the greater. And now that we both have it in our minds and in our hearts, that I can't break the conditions of the promise because I'm not worried about what he's going to do.
Right. Exactly.
I'm worried about what God, see, I have a fear of God still. Amen. And he's not going to break the conditions of the promise because he knows what God's going to do to him, because God's watching and God always judges in every case, doesn't he? O.J. Simpson will not get away with the murder of his wife.
Amen.
He will not do it. Okay? And so anyway, now the strife between us is over. Why? Because we both have made that oath. It has been, we've sworn by something that's greater than us, and something that's greater than us is watching over he and I right now. And I've got a heart to know it, and he's got a heart to know it. And I ain't got to worry. Listen, I don't have to go around watching him going, is he breaking the promise?
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, and I'm just going to throw this in for free. When you come to the realization that God is the one who's watching out over things, you can just go along whistling Dixie if you want to and enjoying life. And you don't have to worry about what everything's going on. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Listen, when I left last Monday and drove for vacation, I took this whole church and I said, God's yours. Take care of it while I'm gone. Okay? And you just laugh at that because actually now that I'm here, I take the whole church, God here, take care of it. Okay, do something with his people, all right? But anyway, that's what that means. All right, now, verse 17. And I actually have not got into the message yet, so just bear with me. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his... You know what immutability means? It cannot be mutated. It cannot be altered, changed, moved, stricken, taken away. That's what immutability means. That's a legal term. It cannot be altered or changed or done away with. Similar to what the Constitution is supposed to be in America. Amen?
Amen.
When we have a public official swear an oath, they don't swear an oath to defend and to protect the American people or the American government or anything else, even that other garbage. You know what they're doing? They're swearing an oath to protect a piece of paper, for crying out loud. But they're swearing an oath to protect the words that are on the document, that is the Constitution of the United States, that they will not vary and stray from it in any degree whatsoever. I don't think these guys mean what they say when they swear that oath. I don't think that, and they put their hand on a Bible and make it look right. Listen, I'll tell you something. If they will disdain this book, they will disdain the Constitution as well. Amen. And I still haven't found anybody worth voting for. Amen. But anyway, immutability cannot be changed. The heirs of the promise of the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. That by, watch this now, how many immutable things did he swear by? Two. One, He swore by the immutable words of God. God's word cannot be changed, altered, done away with. Did you know that if America had a Bible burning and burned every King James Bible that they could find, that would not eliminate the Word of God? I guarantee you, words of God would just pop up out of the Bibles, would just pop up out of the ground. Amen? You cannot do away with the Word of God. And every generation has tried it. There's been leaders of generations, the whole country's tried it. The devil has tried for 6,000 years to alter and change and do away with the Word of God. He's never been successful at it. Yeah. Cannot do it. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a what? A strong what? Consolation. Now I got to pick my notes up here. Somebody tell me what a consolation is. A consolation. Who's in here has ever watched a game show? You remember back in the 70s? Okay? Remember that? You were on a game show. Okay? And you stink at the game show. And you didn't do well at all on the game show. And you didn't win back then. If you won $100, man.
Yeah.
Woo!
Yeah.
Okay? Now it's $1 million. Okay?
Right.
And if you didn't win nothing on the game show, what did the game show host always say to the people that had to leave the stage for being stinky at the game show? We have some nice consolation prizes for you. You know what they're saying? Don't feel so bad. You're not going to walk away empty-handed. We're going to give you a nice little gift anyway. That'll help hopefully make you feel better. We went to Branson one year. And they were doing a little game show down there. It wasn't on TV or nothing. I think it was the $25,000 game show. And I got a tote bag that said the $25,000 game show on it. And they said, here, don't feel bad. You still get a prize. And I went, whoopee. Yay. And back then in the 70s, what did they get? You get the home game. You get the home version of this game. Well, you stink at it on TV. Now go home and stink at it. Amen. Okay. So that's how we know the word consolation. Okay? When we console somebody, we see that they are in grief, a lost loved one. When my dad died, people came to me. They were not going to bring my dad back to life. But they came to me and they did this. Because the word caress, when you caress somebody, is related to the word care and to the word charity. And they would come to me and they would caress me. And that's real love. They were not consoling me because I'm going to pay them back later. They just said, Brother Mike, we care. We're sorry. Care about you. Love you. Praying for you. You can't bring my dad back. But they were there to console me and to pray for me. When Adeline died, same thing. Steve died, same thing. God's people get around God's people and they, man, we love you. But you know we're praying for you. And we care about you. And you don't have to go through any of this alone. Because there's people that's been through this stuff too and they know what it's like. Can I get an amen out? That's consolation. Consolation comes when you've lost something that cannot be replaced. But God's telling, when God's consolation is, I've got something better that'll never go away. And so I did. When I was standing next to my dad's casket, I let him go. I let the ground have him. I let the ground have him. And let corruption and death take hold of him. Because I know that God's got something better that's going to come up out of that casket one of these days. Something better than what he was. And he was good to me. But God's got something better that's going to come up out of that one of these days. And I stood there in peace. I was crying my eyes out, but I stood there in peace. They that sow in tears. And I was sowing my dad. Because one of these days I want to reap in joy. And that's consolation. I'm going to go see him. When we get done with camp next week, me and Mom and Lisa, and we're going to go see Dad. And I'm going to cry again. A lot. And I'm going to talk to my dad. He's not there anymore. But I'll get to see him. Better than he ever was. Stronger. Faster. Amen. Better than he ever was. And that's my consolation. And so here's what God's saying here. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a what kind of consolation?
Strong.
Consolation. Who have, and I've got verses here on consolation and comfort. And look here. Who have fled for refuge. And I want to tell you something. I think maybe God wants me to study this out more, because what little bit I've got on this refuge thing, I like it already. But let me just say this and we'll go home. In the Old Testament, there was a law. I love the law.
Amen.
You ought not hate the law. Amen. Law was written for us. And embedded into the law was not only God's justice, but embedded into the law very subtly was God's mercy as well. And Jim, there was a law that there was set up around Israel, cities that were designated cities of refuge. And I'm going to study it out more if I remember to, but what little I know about it is that if you killed somebody, and let's say that it was even accidental death, You could flee to one of these cities of refuge. And once you got inside that city, the avenger of the crime, the family of whatever that was coming after you you killed my brother. Okay? Us Hatfields don't like you. Okay? You could get to the city of refuge and the avenger couldn't touch you. As long as you stayed in the city. And as long as you were in that city, you were safe until there was a trial. Okay? And because even God believes in... I don't believe in vigilante justice. I don't believe in personal vengeance. I think any civilization that turns to that, we're turning into animals. Okay? I believe in laws. But the Congress that you could not be touched until there was a trial held to see whether you were guilty or not. But here's the thing: if the law said if you stepped out of that city, and the Avengers there, he has a right to cut your head off if he wants to. You know why? You stepped out. And I'm gonna pray about studying this out more. There may be more to it. I don't know, but I'm saying he uses that term refuge, and I just happen to think that he's referring to that. He said he actually uses the phrase fled for refuge. And that gives it. And by the way, we are murderers.
Yes.
We're guilty of breaking the law. It's not that we're running in there because we're innocent. We didn't do anything wrong, man. We're guilty.
Yeah.
We are guilty. But God allows us to go to a place of refuge where we can't be touched. Do you understand that? So when the devil is threatening you, and he's coming out after you, and he thinks that he can get you and make you not a believer anymore. And you need to remember that if you're in the city, he can't touch you. God and the city, actually the city, the people in the city, they were policing this. God actually wrote it to them and said, if a guy comes in your city for refuge, you're to protect him. And it was the people of that city that was to be. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing like being surrounded by people that are going to protect you. Amen. Your church family. The group of believers. And there are people watching us right now. They're scattered all over the earth. But did you know that they pray for you guys here that the devil would not touch this church? Did you know that? Because this is important to them because they don't have this. And I think we ought to pray for them.
Amen.
That the devil, because we're going to, and we don't have to be like in the same place to be on their side. And even though they are sinners, and this is one of the deals about church, you show me somebody here that's not, and I'll make them the preacher tonight. And I'll sit down. The fact is, we're all guilty. We're all in the city of refuge. And you're just as guilty as I, and you're just as guilty as she is. But I'll tell you something. Nobody is going to come in this place, physically or spiritually, and try to harm any of you people without me standing there going, you're going to have to go through me first, Jack. Amen? We owe it to these people that are watching us to pray for them. Say, God, you protect them because they're praying for us. How about we do that tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm glad to be back here tonight. I'm thankful, dear God, for just the time away. Lord, it's good to be with my family and my wife. And Lord, you just know how precious it was to me. And Lord, I was just one email after another from people saying, Pastor Mike, we're praying for you. We're praying for you, Pastor Mike. Praying that God will give you safety and protection. Well, it worked. I made it back. And God, there are people that are praying for this little church. And we don't look like other churches. We don't act like other churches. We don't do the music like all the other churches. We're not just not the professional church. And we're just really nothing of any substance as far as the world's concerned. There's a lot of people out there, God, that really like this church. And they don't have any other place. And Lord, their whole life is invested in how this church does. They pray every day for us here and for me and for these people. God, that's a big thing with me. I just thank you for it. So God, we return the favor tonight. And there are people that are watching. There are people that they listen to the Bible studies. They listen to the radio station. They watch the videos. They're out there, Lord, duplicating those things and handing them out in the thousands. And they're trying to tell everybody, hey, you need to watch this church. You need to listen to this. And it's growing. And God, those people that are doing this, they're getting attacked. The devil's trying to tear their house apart. He's trying to ruin them financially. He's trying to get them with diseases. Trying to put them into bondage of sin. And they get attacked. They get attacked, dear God, because they're sitting at home and they feel like they're all alone. God, would you visit with them tonight and just sit by them and put your arm around them and tell them, no, you're not alone. Lord, would you protect them and give them refuge? They're not perfect. Some of those people, Lord, have told me things about them. And I know, God, that they would fit right in here. Lord, we pray, we agree in prayer tonight, God, that those who have fled for refuge under the umbrella of this church, wherever they are in the world, God, would you protect them? Would you bless them and give them peace? Give them courage. Be with them tonight. Let them know you're not alone. Lord, we're thankful, dear God, for that. So, Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Thank you for the Holy Bible. It means what it says, and it says what it means, and we thank you for it. Teach us and instruct us in your ways, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word,
God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.